Imagine a crisis so profound, I mean really deep, that it fills all of heaven with sorrow, stops the very songs of angels. What kind of catastrophe could possibly evoke such a response, like a universe-wide silence? And, well, what solution could emerge from that kind of despair?
It's a really gripping question, isn't it? That idea of cosmic silence.
Yeah.
Where there should be constant praise, it just hits you. It signals something catastrophically wrong. Not just a problem, but a disruption on a divine scale.
Exactly. That ripple effect you mentioned, it's key. It means this wasn't just, you know, some local trouble on Earth.
No, definitely not.
It fundamentally shook the cosmic fabric. So welcome to the deep dive. This is where we take your sources, we peel back the layers, and we really try to unearth the most compelling insights, helping you get well-informed fast.
And today we are plunging into a really pivotal document. It describes this ancient, absolutely crucial moment in cosmic history.
It's titled The Plan of Redemption, and our mission today is to unpack this, well, extraordinary plan. It was conceived to address this profound challenge, a fallen world.
And not just for humanity, right? That's the crucial part.
Exactly. For the entire universe. And we want to see how it really reshaped the understanding of God's character itself.
So the source throws us right into the scene, and it's, well, it's quite chilling. Profound sorrow filling heaven. Mm. It states it directly. The fall of man filled all heaven with sorrow. And this wasn't just a quiet sadness, you know?
Yeah.
It was this immediate, almost tangible ripple effect. A vibration through the whole universe. The world God had just created, perfect and alive,
yeah,
suddenly blighted with the curse of sin. Its inhabitants, brand new, now doomed to misery and death. It's a devastating picture. Paradise utterly lost.
That phrase, blighted with the curse of sin, it really lands hard, doesn't it?
It does, like a disease.
Corruption at the core. And then the source drops this dilemma, this trap. There appeared no escape for those who had transgressed the law. It's presented as a complete dead end. Hopeless, almost.
Utterly hopeless from that legal cosmic perspective.
And the most haunting sign of that despair, you mentioned it, the angels ceasing their praise, silence in the heavenly courts because of the ruin that sin had wrought. Can you imagine that silence?
Yeah.
Where there was always song.
It's hard to wrap your head around. And what's really fascinating, a core insight here, is the sheer scale of that grief.
Right. Universal.
Universal mourning. A silence replacing the songs of countless angels. It wasn't just about Earth or humanity's fate. It points to a challenge to the very integrity of the divine order. A disruption at the highest levels.
It makes you wonder, what kind of problem is so fundamental it throws the entire cosmos into mourning? It basically pauses the purpose of unfallen creation.
Exactly. So let's unpack this cosmic crisis a bit more. The source really hammers home the absolute nature of the fall's impact.
A blighted world. Doomed beings. A transgression with apparently no escape. Not a minor glitch.
No, not at all. The analysis here points to its unyielding nature. It was a fundamental ruin.
Ruin. Strong word.
It is. And that phrase, angels ceased their songs of praise, it's so powerful because it shows the disruption wasn't contained.
Mm-hmm.
It signifies this universal understanding of the gravity, a silent alarm across heaven, a point of no return almost for how things were.
Yeah, the structure of existence itself seemed to demand an answer, and for a moment, there wasn't one.
None appeared. And that sense of finality, there appeared no escape, it's chilling.
It really sets the stage for the solution, doesn't it? Because if there's no escape, if the law demands a life,
then whatever comes next has to be unprecedented, something truly divine beyond comprehension.
It underscores that this wasn't fixable by ordinary means. The consequences were cosmic, seemingly irreversible.
Which makes the solution, when it does arrive, even more radical, more stunning. A testament to a love that's, well, almost beyond belief.
It's the starkness of that initial hopelessness that really amplifies the brilliance and the sacrifice of the plan that unfolds.
Absolutely. So from this cosmic despair, the silence, the source pivots. It calls it an unimaginable solution, the Council of Peace.
And here's the shift. From total hopelessness to this spark of divine compassion, the Son of God, described as heaven's glorious commander, was touched with pity for the fallen race. His heart was moved with infinite compassion. Not just pity, infinite compassion.
And what's fascinating, a core insight here, is the motivation. It's not presented as obligation or some cold legal requirement.
Yeah.
It's rooted in profound, boundless love and empathy. That's a radical departure from the hopelessness, isn't it?
It really is.
The law demanded one thing, but this infinite compassion rose up in response. It reveals this fundamental aspect of the divine character. Love isn't just feeling, it's an active redemptive force.
But then this compassion immediately hits this wall, right? The unyielding demands of divine law.
Exactly. The source is crystal clear. The broken law of God demanded the life of the sinner. No ambiguity there.
And here's the kicker, the unique requirement.
Yeah.
In all the universe, there was but one who could satisfy its claims. Why? Because only one equal with God could make atonement.
This raises that critical question. Why only one?
Mm-hmm.
And the source answers it by saying the law is as sacred as God himself.
Wow.
That's not just poetic language. It implies the law's utter immutability, its foundational nature. Think of it less like rules we make and change,
mm-hmm.
and more like the operating system of the universe, inherent to reality, a reflection of God's own character.
So to change it would be like rewriting reality itself,
yeah.
undermining justice everywhere.
Precisely. Which is why only Christ, being equal with God, could bridge that infinite gap,
yeah.
could satisfy that absolute requirement.
And the burden he took on. The guilt and shame of sin. Sin described as so offensive to a holy God that it must separate the Father and his Son.
He would reach to the depths of misery to do it. That's the language used. It's profound.
So you have this immense dilemma. A sacred, unchangeable law demanding life, reflecting God's very nature.
And a compassionate God wanting to save his fallen creation.
And the solution emerges from what the source calls the Council of Peace. A mysterious deliberation.
Mysterious, yes. It describes the Son pleading in the sinner's behalf before the Father. And get this. The host of heaven awaited the result with an intensity of interest that words cannot express.
I'm not just a quick chat.
Definitely not. This mysterious communing, the Council of Peace, is a critical detail. It suggests a deep, intricate, divine decision-making process.
Aimed at reconciliation, not just fixing a problem.
Right. And it implies something else huge. Mm-hmm. This wasn't just a reaction to the fall. It was a foundational, preordained plan. A plan, the source says, had been laid before the creation of the earth.
Okay, now that's where it gets really interesting, that paradox. The source says, the plan of salvation had been laid before the creation of the earth. For Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Divine foresight, a prearranged solution.
Okay.
But paradoxically, yet it was a struggle, even with the King of the universe, to yield up his Son.
A struggle?
Yeah. How can a plan be laid before creation and still involve such a profound struggle? That's where pre-existence meets this deep, agonizing sacrifice. How are both true?
That's a deep question, and it's a central mystery the source highlights. It suggests that divine foresight doesn't cancel out the pain. The immense emotional cost of the actual sacrifice. The plan was there, yes, from eternity. God knew the fall would happen. He'd prepared a way. But the doing of it?
The execution.
The actual yielding up of the Son, that was still an immense, agonizing act of self-denial for the Father.
So divine love isn't cold or detached, even if it knows everything.
Exactly. It wasn't a pre-programmed event, but a willing, painful sacrifice. It shows that love, even infinite love, involves profound personal cost. The struggle wasn't about if the plan was needed, but the pain of carrying it out.
Which leads us straight to that ultimate expression of love, the one everyone knows.
Mm-hmm.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
And the source calls it the mystery of redemption, the love of God for a world that did not love him.
That contrast is stark.
It is. Who can know the depths of that love which passeth knowledge? It's presented as something fundamentally beyond our full grasp.
And the source suggests, this is intentional, that even through endless ages, immortal minds will wonder and adore.
Exactly. It implies the depth of this love is an eternal subject, something continually explored, marveled at by all created beings, fallen and unfallen, forever. It's a love so vast it fuels endless adoration.
So what does this mean practically for humanity? The source talks about reconciliation, transformation.
Right, the application of this love.
It says, God was to be manifest in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And it points out, man was so degraded by sin that it was impossible for him, in himself, to come into harmony with God.
But Christ could do something about that. He could impart divine power to unite with human effort.
Divine power uniting with human effort. Interesting phrasing.
It is. So that by repentance toward God and faith in Christ, the fallen children of Adam might once more become sons of God.
So it's not just about wiping the slate clean. It's about changing who we are.
Absolutely crucial point. The plan isn't just forgiveness or a legal pardon. It's about a fundamental, deep transformation of human nature itself.
because humanity, on its own, couldn't bridge that gap back to divine purity.
Impossible, according to the source. Christ's work provides the means, that divine power infusion, enabling a complete inner change, a spiritual rebirth.
So it's restoring not just the relationship, but the very nature that sin broke.
Yes. It's a complete reconstruction, allowing humans to truly become sons of God again, reflecting the divine character that was lost, not just a patch-up job.
Incredible. But this profound solution, born of infinite compassion, this mysterious counsel, it came at a staggering price.
Mm-hmm. The source shifts into the price of redemption, sacrifice, and suffering.
And it says the plan involved all heaven in its infinite sacrifice. In this part, the emotional weight. The angels could not rejoice as Christ opened before them the plan, for they saw that man's salvation must cost their loved commander unutterable woe.
It wasn't triumph for them. It was grief.
Shared grief, mirroring that initial sorrow over the fall.
Yes, this highlights the depth of their pain. It wasn't abstract. They saw the reality of unutterable woe to descend from heaven's purity, peace, glory.
Leave all that behind.
And come into contact with earth's degradation, sorrow, shame, death. That's an incomprehensible step down for a divine being, a suffering even sinless angels struggle to process.
And the specifics laid out are just agonizing. To stand between the sinner and the penalty of sin.
To leave his majesty, humble himself as a man, become acquainted with the sorrows and temptations.
Delivered to wicked men, subjected to every insult and torture, die the cruelest of deaths, lifted up as a guilty sinner. Is the stripping away of everything.
It really details the specific agonizing nature of it, the stark contrast between his divinity and the human suffering he endured.
The source even mentions long hours of agony so terrible that angels could not look upon it but would veil their faces.
Think about that. Beings of light and power, unable to watch, and the anguish of soul, that deep spiritual suffering.
Made worse by the hiding of his father's face. Under the weight of the world's sin.
That profound spiritual isolation, the ultimate separation, bearing the burden of cosmic sin, not just individual transgressions.
And the angels. What was their role? The source says they actually offered themselves.
They did. In their loyalty, they prostrated themselves and offered to become a sacrifice for man. Incredible devotion.
But they couldn't.
No. An angel's life could not pay the debt. Only he who created man had power to redeem him.
So again, underscoring Christ's unique capacity and the unchangeable law.
Exactly. No created being, no matter how pure or willing, could meet that demand. Only the Creator could redeem his creation.
But they still had a role, right? A vital, though painful one.
Yes. While Christ was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, they were there to minister to him, to strengthen and soothe him under his sufferings.
So they witnessed everything, but couldn't directly stop it. That's a heartbreaking paradox.
It is. The source calls them ministering spirits, for them who should be heirs of salvation, guarding humanity from evil forces.
But for Christ's agony, they were filled with grief and indignation, wished to deliver him but were not to interpose.
Imagine their torment, watching the one they adored suffer, and being held back. Christ consented to all this.
It speaks volumes about his commitment and the sacredness of the plan. It had to be fully endured.
Without interference. For its full redemptive and vindicatory purpose, he told them to accept the plan, to rejoice that his death would reconcile fallen man to God.
And only after he confirmed this.
Only then did joy, inexpressible joy, fill heaven. The glory of a redeemed world, the source says, outmeasured even the anguish and sacrifice.
What a staggering reversal from that initial cosmic sorrow.
It's truly astonishing.
So with this plan in motion, this decision made at infinite cost, the source takes us back to Earth. To the very beginning, almost. First glimmers of hope. The promise in Eden.
Right. And the first hint of redemption wasn't some grand announcement.
No. Paradoxically, it was in the sentence pronounced on Satan in Eden, Genesis 3.15.
I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Cryptic, yes.
But a promise nonetheless.
And powerful, because it shows hope being offered immediately, even amidst judgment. It foretold this cosmic war now playing out on Earth.
But crucially declared that Satan's power would finally be broken.
So Adam and Eve, as criminals before the righteous judge, heard words that offered hope even before they knew the full weight of their future toil and sorrow, a faint star in their immediate despair.
And Satan's reaction. The source says when he heard this, he knew his work would be interrupted, that humanity could resist him somehow.
He knew his victory wasn't total.
Yet, and this is stunning, he rejoiced. that having caused man's fall, he could bring down the Son of God from his exalted position. He thought Christ could be overcome too.
It reveals his completely twisted understanding, his arrogance. He saw Christ's coming not as divine intervention, but as a new battlefield, a chance for him to win bigger.
Believing he could prevent redemption entirely.
He saw condescension as not the ultimate strength of self-sacrificing love. He totally misread the situation, blinded by his own rebellion.
But Adam and Eve weren't left alone with just that cryptic prophecy.
No. Heavenly angels more fully opened the plan for their salvation. They were assured they wouldn't be abandoned to Satan.
That the Son had offered to atone with his own life.
And that a period of probation was granted, allowing them, through repentance and faith in Christ, to again become children of God. Immediate grace offered.
It shows that direct, compassionate communication from heaven, a clear path offered right away.
And this prospective sacrifice immediately revealed the sacredness of the law, the dire results of sin. Their remorse was so deep, they pleaded to take the penalty themselves.
Wow.
But they were gently told the law was immutable, can't be changed. Only Christ, their creator, could atone, reinforcing the law's nature while offering hope through grace.
So this plan, it's clearly much bigger than just saving people. The source details a cosmic restoration.
Yes, expanding the scope dramatically.
It says not only man, but the earth had by sin come under the power of the wicked one and was to be restored by the plan of redemption.
Adam's dominion, lost to Satan, making Satan effectively the god of this world.
So Christ's sacrifice wasn't just for humanity, but to recover the dominion Adam forfeited, to liberate the planet itself.
Exactly. That's why the source says all that was lost by the first Adam will be restored by the second. It quotes scripture about regaining the first dominion and the redemption of the purchased possession.
So the earth itself, its physical reality, is part of this grand restoration.
A complete restoration of God's original intent. Which brings us to another crucial point.
That this isn't just fixing a mistake.
Right. It's fulfilling God's original positive purpose for Earth. The source reminds us, God formed the Earth. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited.
It wasn't a failed experiment.
No. And that purpose will be fulfilled when, renewed by the power of God and freed from sin and sorrow, it shall become the eternal abode of the redeemed.
It quotes passages about the righteous inheriting the land forever. No more curse. The throne of God being there.
It paints this vivid picture of full restoration, not just people, but the place itself. Back to a renewed paradise, fulfilling God's original vision.
And this plan also impacted cosmic communication, which sin had broken.
Severely. Adam enjoyed open communion, but sin brought separation. A chasm.
And Christ's atonement alone could span the abyss, making communication a blessing possible again.
So the plan doesn't just deal with guilt, it actively restores that vital connection. Direct access was cut off, but God would now communicate through Christ and angels.
A reestablished link, though mediated now.
A bridge across the chasm, reopening the pathway for grace and blessing from heaven to earth, continued divine engagement.
Okay, let's dig into this further, because despite this grand, hopeful plan, the source also talks about the ongoing struggle, human nature and divine grace.
Right, the reality check.
Adam saw the future, important events, and it was sobering. While the sacrifice would be sufficient, many would choose a life of sin rather than of repentance and obedience.
This brings in free will and its tragic consequences. The source doesn't pull punches about the future Adam saw.
No, crime would increase. The curse of sin would rest more heavily upon the human race, upon the beasts, upon the earth.
A grim forecast. Decline, shortened lives, physical deterioration, moral, intellectual power fading, the world filling with misery of every type.
That foreknowledge must have been incredibly painful. Human indulgence, choosing sin, would actually make people incapable of grasping the redemption plan.
Yes. Through the indulgence of appetite and passion, men would become incapable of appreciating the great truths. A stark warning about sin's degenerative effect, blinding people to divine love.
Yet despite this bleak forecast, this foreknowledge of rejection, Christ's interest remained.
That's what's so compassionate. The source affirms Christ, true to the purpose for which he left heaven, would continue his interest in men, still invite them to hide their weakness in him.
He would supply the needs of all who would come in faith.
And crucially, there would ever be a few who would preserve the knowledge of God, remain unsullied. It shows divine perseverance, an unwavering commitment, even facing constant rejection, a love that doesn't give up.
And central to this ongoing struggle were the sacrificial offerings, ordained by God as a perpetual reminder.
A reminder, an acknowledgement of sin, and a confession of faith in the promised Redeemer.
Meant to impress on people that it was sin that caused death.
Yeah.
The shedding of blood underscored that.
Exactly. These rituals, they seem ancient to us, but they were a constant, tangible, visceral link to the bigger plan, teaching deep truths through painful experience.
Like Adam's first sacrifice.
Yeah.
Described as his most painful ceremony.
Imagine. His hand must be raised to take life, which only God could give. His first time witnessing death. Stark. Unnatural.
Making him tremble, thinking his sin must shed the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Not just a ritual, a personal agony.
A revelation. It gave him a deeper and more vivid sense of his transgression, something only God's Son could expiate.
Yet paradoxically, it also illuminated the dark and terrible future with his star of hope.
Precisely. It connected the immediate consequence of sin death, symbolized by the animal, directly to the promise of redemption through the ultimate divine sacrifice.
So a somber act, but hopeful, constantly pointing forward.
Every animal death, a sermon on sin's cost and the magnitude of the coming solution.
Okay, now we get to the ultimate vindication. The universe watches. This expands the scope even wider.
Yeah, this is huge.
The source says the plan had a broader and deeper purpose than the salvation of man.
Yeah.
Explicitly. It was not for this alone that Christ came, but it was to vindicate the character of God before the universe.
This is that crucial cosmic shift in perspective. The plan wasn't just for Earth. It was for the observation, the understanding of intelligences of other worlds.
Unfallen beings who saw Satan's rebellion saw the fall.
And Christ himself looked forward to this. Before the cross, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all unto me."
So his being lifted up, his death, wasn't just about opening heaven to humans.
No. It was also, before all the universe, to justify God and his Son in their dealing with the rebellion of Satan.
And to establish the perpetuity of the law of God and reveal the nature and the results of sin. It really is like a cosmic courtroom drama.
With Earth as the stage and the universe as the jury, absolutely.
And the core issue in this cosmic lawsuit. From the first, the great controversy had been upon the law of God.
It wasn't just rule-breaking. It was about the law's very nature.
Satan trying to prove God was unjust, his law faulty, needing change for the universe's good, aiming to overthrow God's authority.
It's a fundamental challenge to cosmic governance itself, a profound philosophical and legal attack on God's system, his moral authority.
The ultimate question, was God's law defective, changeable?
Yeah.
Or perfect and immutable.
Satan argued for change, implying God's law was arbitrary, too harsh. The universe needed to see the truth demonstrated, not just argued. And the plan of redemption was that demonstration.
And Earth, incredibly, became the decisive battlefield.
When Satan was cast out, he determined to make the Earth his kingdom, claimed ownership after Adam and Eve fell.
Arguing forgiveness was impossible under God's law, so the fallen race was his rightful subjects, trapped.
This establishes Earth, this tiny speck, as the unique stage for the final resolution. Satan thought he'd won here permanently.
But God's countermove. God gave his own dear son to bear the penalty, and thus he provided a way by which they might be restored.
And crucially, the great controversy begun in heaven was to be decided in the very world, on the very same field that Satan claimed as his. The stakes couldn't be higher. Earth became the arena.
Where God's character, his law's nature, Satan's claims, all would be settled decisively.
And the universe, those sinless intelligences, watched Christ's humiliation intensely. The source calls it the marvel of all the universe that Christ should humble himself to save fallen man.
The sheer condescension was just astonishing to them. This being who passed from star to star, superintending all,
supplying the needs of every being in his vast creation,
consented to leave his glory and take upon himself human nature. A mystery they desired to understand. They weren't just passive observers.
No, they were actively trying to comprehend something profoundly beyond their own sinless experience. They watched step by step the bloodstained path from the manger to Calvary.
Heaven marked every insult and mockery. And knew that it was at Satan's direct instigation.
They watched the counteragencies at work. Satan pressing darkness, sorrow, suffering. Christ counteracting with light, healing, truth.
The battle waxed stronger throughout his life.
Every detail, birth, teaching, miracles, suffering observed, analyzed by all creation. A living demonstration of the cosmic issues.
And then, the climax. The triumph when Christ cried out, "It is finished."
The shout of triumph rang through every world and through heaven itself. Not quiet, a cosmic roar.
The great contest
was
now decided, and Christ was conqueror.
This is that ultimate aha moment. The cosmic victory sealed. His death answered the question whether the Father and the Son had sufficient love to exercise self-denial and a spirit of sacrifice.
Proved divine love unequivocally.
And in that moment, Satan's true character was fully exposed, liar and a murderer, revealed before everyone.
He was seen that the same spirit he used to rule humanity,
he would have used in heaven if allowed. The misery, the destruction.
The cosmic audience saw everything. Rebellion versus self-sacrificing love.
And with one voice, the loyal universe united in extolling the divine administration, finally understanding the profound justice and mercy of God's government.
Which brings us right to that foundation, the unchanging foundation, justice and mercy united. And the source tackles that lingering question head on.
The question about changing the law.
Right. If the law could be changed, man might have been saved without the sacrifice. But then the counter. The fact that it was necessary for Christ to give his life proves that the law will not release the sinner.
Emphatically stating, it is demonstrated that the wages of sin is death.
So this powerfully refutes the idea the law was abolished or sidestepped. Christ's death confirms its changeless nature.
Exactly. It presents that stark logic. If the law was abolished, then Christ's agony was endured only to give Satan what he wanted.
Then Satan would have triumphed. His charges against God sustained.
Precisely. If the law could be arbitrarily changed, Christ's suffering was meaningless, Satan won the cosmic lawsuit, and God's character looks arbitrary, not just.
So Christ's death wasn't lawlessness. It was the ultimate upholding of the law.
While simultaneously providing redemption. That's the key.
So the ultimate conclusion, the final argument for all creation,
is that the very fact that Christ bore the penalty is a mighty argument. That the law is changeless. That God is righteous, merciful, and self-denying. And that infinite justice and mercy unite in the administration of his government.
The grand truth revealed to the universe.
This is the core of that cosmic vindication. It's a powerful statement about God's character, the foundations of his government. It demonstrates for everyone to see and affirm forever.
That justice, demanding consequences, isn't opposed to mercy, providing redemption.
Instead, in Christ's sacrifice, they unite perfectly, revealing a God both absolutely just and infinitely loving, ensuring his government is stable, trustworthy for all eternity.
And there you have it. We've journeyed through a really deep dive into this cosmic narrative of redemption, guided by the plan of redemption and cosmic vindication.
We've seen a crisis that silenced heaven.
A solution born of infinite love at unimaginable cost.
And a cosmic controversy settled right here on this earth with the whole universe watching.
This wasn't just a story for Adam and Eve, or even just for us. It was a cosmic vindication. A profound revelation about justice, mercy, divine law, God's character.
Addressing fundamental questions about the stability and trustworthiness of his government forever.
So thinking about this, what does it mean to you that such immense sacrifice, such cosmic attention, was focused on the outcome of this ancient struggle here?
Mm-hmm.
The source states, through endless ages, immortal minds will wonder and adore that love. If even sinless beings are still exploring its depths.
What might you uncover by continuing to ponder these profound ideas?
What hidden connections might you still find in this grand cosmic narrative about love, justice, sacrifice?
Consider the implications. How does this view shape your understanding of the past, the present, the ongoing significance of these events? How does it define the very nature of the universe we live in?
Really makes you think. Until next time, keep digging deeper.
For more information regarding spiritual truths about God, the Bible, and your salvation, visit revelationwithdaniel.com.